years ago, I went to a gospel meeting. Matter of fact, it was in the year 1990. I went to a gospel meeting in Dunmore, Kentucky, and that little church is no longer there. But I remember going there and listening to the preacher and listening to the sermon. And one thing I noticed throughout the sermon that night, and I always remembered this, the preacher kept saying, "Are you listening?" And he said that several times throughout the sermon. And evidently I was listening because I heard him say it every time. He'd say, "Are you listening? Are you listening?" And I couldn't help but to wonder if there were people around me who were asleep or were just fiddling or doing something, because he kept saying that. Well, you know, that's a pretty good question. Are you listening? Matter of fact, I'd like to talk to us for a few moments this morning about this idea of, are you listening? A few weeks ago, Kenny Todd told me a story about three men who were out hunting. There was a doctor, I believe, a lawyer, and a preacher. They're all out hunting together, and they see this deer, and they all pull up their guns and they shoot at the same time at the same deer. And when they get up to the deer, they find that only one bullet hit the deer. And so they begin to argue and among themselves and try to determine who it was, whose bullet hit the deer, which one of us killed the deer. And a game warden came along, and so they ask him, "Well, who do you think killed the deer?" And the game warden took one quick look at the deer and said, "Well, it was the preacher that killed the deer." And they all stepped back and said, "Well, how could you determine that so quick?" And the game warden said, "Well, look, the bullet went in one ear and out the other." You know, unfortunately, that's the way a lot of sermons are. They go in one ear and they go out the other. But that's certainly not the way it ought to be. Matter of fact, very often throughout the New Testament, this quote is given from the Old Testament, and we ran across it again, and I'd already prepared this sermon, but I thought about this when we were at our Bible reading Friday evening. In Acts chapter 28, we find this quote again, this prophecy again quoted for us, when it says, "Go to this people," Acts 28, 26, "and say, hearing you'll hear and shall not understand. And seeing you'll see and not perceive. For the hearts of this people have grown dull, their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed. Lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, so that I should heal them." That's actually a very interesting statement. Some people may say, "Well, God's doing this just to keep them. He wants to intentionally keep them from hearing and understanding and actually repenting and doing what's right." But that's not the case. Sarcasm is being used here. God presents His Word to them and they hear it. You know, audibly they hear it. The sound waves are traveling into their ears. Their ears are receiving it and translating it into sound and into words. But they're not understanding it. They're just not understanding what's being said, and they are certainly not applying it to their lives. And so he uses sarcasm here. It's almost to say, God forbid that they actually listen to what I'm saying and repent so that I might heal them, you know, from their perspective. And so the problem is they were hearing audibly, but they were not taking it in. They were not understanding it, and they were not applying it to their lives. And I think that's the biggest part. Maybe they heard it. Maybe they understood it. But they didn't go out and apply it. They didn't go out and live it in their lives. You know, in Nehemiah chapter 8, the passage, the first few verses that was read for us a few moments ago, but not just those first few verses. We actually want to consider this morning the entire chapter, because it's a very significant chapter here. And there are many lessons we can learn here about this idea of listening. Are you listening when it comes to the Word of God? And as we read this chapter here, we learn about some ways in which we should hear the Word of God. And I want to talk about those very quickly this morning. Number one, we should hear the Word of God with awe. We should hear the Word of God with awe. Now, if you go back to Nehemiah chapter 8, and just notice with me verses 5 and 6. Now, Brad read with us down through verse 3. I'll just go ahead and pick up in verse 4. It says, "So Ezra the scribe stood on a platform of wood, which they had made for the purpose. And beside him at his right hand stood Mattathiah, Shema, Ananiah, Urijah, Hilkiah, and Maaseiah. And at his left hand, Padiah, Mishael, Malchijah, Hashem, Asbadana, Zechariah, and Meshullam. In verse 5, "And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was standing above all the people, and when he opened it, all the people stood up." See that? When he opened the book of the law, all the people stood up. "And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. Then all the people answered, 'Amen, Amen,' while lifting up their hands, and they bowed their heads, and they worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground." All that instigated by him opening the book of the Lord, the book of God. Now we find this word for all in a handful of passages in the Old Testament. For example, the psalmist said in Psalm 4, in verse 4, "Stand in awe and sin not. Commune with your own heart upon your bed and be still." Psalm 33, in verse 8, "Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of Him." But notice especially Psalm 119, verse 161, where the psalmist says there, "Princes have persecuted me without a cause, but my heart standeth in awe of thy word." You see that? "My heart standeth in awe of thy word." Now that's the point here. And this idea of awe carries with it the idea of reverence and respect. And in Nehemiah chapter 8, these people, when the book of the law was opened, stood up. And they were showing reverence and respect for the Word of God. They demonstrated that with those actions. Now, certainly under the New Testament, we're not commanded by Christ to physically stand up whenever someone reads the Word of God. There certainly wouldn't be anything wrong with that. But we need to reflect or have within our hearts and within our minds a spirit of reverence and respect whenever the Word of God is being read or whenever the Word of God is being proclaimed. You know, it was the very Word of God that created everything. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, "By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God." In addition to God's creative spoken Word, think about His written Word. Now, the Old Testament, according to Hebrews 8, verse 13, has become obsolete, but it is still to be respected as God's Word, and it still can be beneficial to our faith, 1 Corinthians 10:11, as we read it and see how God punished those who were disobedient to Him and how He blessed those who were obedient to Him. We don't appeal to the old law for our authority in religion, but it is still the Word of God, and we still are to respect it. When Peter talked about the prophets, you know, he said no scripture came of any private origin, but holy men spoke as they were moved by the Spirit of God. 2 Peter 1, 20 and 21. These are the words of God, whether it's Old Testament scripture or whether it's New Testament scripture. These are the words of God and demand our respect. 2 Timothy chapter 3, 16 and 17. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly equipped to every good work. The source of scripture is God. All scripture is inspired, that is, God-breathed. You know, in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, Paul said, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation." It is through faithfulness to the gospel that we finally make it to heaven. Jude tells his hearers in Jude chapter 1 and verse 3 to contend earnestly for the faith. All these wonderful things about the Word of God, it deserves our respect. Now, not taking it to the point of actually worshiping pieces of paper and blots of ink, but respecting and showing reverence to that which God has supplied to us. Well, that's so important. We're sometimes more awestruck with the messenger than we are with the message. When the preacher stands to preach the Word of God, it should certainly be a time that demands our respect and our reverence, but only because of the Word that he is preaching, not anything inherent in himself. You know, one preacher said, "The greatest compliment I ever heard was not, 'What a great preacher you are.' The greatest compliment I ever heard was when somebody comes to me after a sermon and says, 'What a great Savior Jesus is.'" It ought to be the desire of every preacher that when they preach, that the audience sees not them, but the Lord. One man said, I'm just a nobody trying to tell everybody about somebody who can save anybody. And that's the way it ought to be viewed. The message is the Word of God that we should give this awe and this reverence and this respect. And so when we listen to the Word of God, when we listen to a sermon, we ought to hear the Word of God with awe. Number two, we ought to hear the Word of God not only with awe, but also with attention. Go back again to Nehemiah chapter 8. Notice verse 3 again. It says, then he read from it in the open square that was in front of the water gate from morning until midday before the men and women and those who could understand. And the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. Now that's the New King James Version. It may be a different word there used. They're italicized in my Bible, which means those two words were attentive, was supplied by the translators. But it also tells us that it is included in the understanding of the Greek phrase there. All the people were attentive to the book of the law. Look at verses 8 and 9. So they read distinctly from the book and the law of God, and they gave the sense and helped them to understand the reading. And Nehemiah, who was the governor, Ezra the priest and scribe, and the Levites who taught the people and said to all the people, this day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn and weep, for all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. They wept when they heard the words of the law. You may wonder why sometimes I get up into the pulpit before I preach and I just stand still for a few seconds. It's not just to place my notes. But one thing I've noticed over the years is a lot of times the first few seconds of the sermon is completely missed. As is sometimes the invitation at the end, which is one of the reasons why I say a prayer to the sermon. And then I have everybody get their songbooks out and do their rustling and bustling. And then when we're all quiet and it can be a reverent time again, now we have the invitation. It's the same reason why I like to wait a little bit before I start preaching. I've known preachers, and certainly don't criticize this too much. It's their own style, but they start talking while they're sitting on the front pew. As soon as the invitation song is done, they start talking right there, and they talk as they're walking up into here. And guess how many people in here actually heard and understood what they said when they was doing that? Not many, because people's rustling. They're putting their books away. They're getting their Bibles out, their notebooks. They're just getting ready to listen. Well, attention needs to be paid to the entire sermon, to the entire message, to the entire Word of God. These people were attentive to the Word, and so much so that then when they heard it, they wept and they mourned. They were really paying attention to the Word of God. Obviously, folks who were attentive in Acts chapter 2, as Peter powerfully demonstrated Jesus to be the Son of God and the Savior of the world. Verse 41 there tells us that 3,000 souls were converted on that day. The preacher, when he preached, is to preach with all authority. Teach these things with all authority, Paul told Titus in Titus chapter 2 and verse 15. Of course, all the authority he has is that which comes from the Word of God that he is preaching. And folks need to pay attention to it. These people, they paid attention to the Word of God, and they wept and they mourned as they listened to the Word. I think about what some people do today as they listen to the Word. Now, they might weep and mourn if the sermon's that bad. But a lot of times you don't get weeping and mourning during the sermon. You may get a little sleeping and snoring. You might get a little munching and snacking. You might get a little daydreaming. You might get a little playing with the kids. Or rustling and bustling. Or up and down. Anything but weeping and mourning. And it ought not be so. It ought not be so. You know, I fear that some people pay more attention in other settings in life than they do during the sermon. The TV program, folks get mad at their kids or maybe even their spouse if they start to talk or make a noise while they're trying to watch and listen to their TV program. Folks who might routinely fall asleep during the sermon have probably never slept a single second during the Super Bowl. Folks who pay more attention at a lecture in school, at a job training session. Yes, these are important. We ought to pay attention. But oh, how more important is the presentation of the Word of God. There are those, as I've said, who insist on playing with their children during the sermon. Nothing wrong with playing with children. I'm looking forward to playing with my child. But it ought not be done during the sermon. That's not the time to play with your children. You ought to be paying attention to the sermon. There are some who read books during the sermon, or they play games, or they do homework. I'll never forget a preacher told me one time he got up and began to preach during a gospel meeting, and the family's sitting out here, and their kids, they just laid out their math books and their English books, and they just went to work doing their homework. That's what the parents let their kids do during the sermon. What are you teaching those children about the sermon? What are you teaching them about how they ought to view the presentation of the Word of God? Some people pass notes during the lesson, or they're looking around watching what everybody else is doing, or they're daydreaming, or they're worrying about other things in the world and other problems in the world. Yes, we all have those. But give attention to the presentation of the Word of God. Some snack or give their children snacks during the sermon. I've walked through buildings before, and I've picked up Cheerios, and I've picked up nuts, and I've picked up wrappers, and all kinds of things, as if we'd just been to the movie theater, and the movie's over, and everybody's out. Now we've got to pick up everybody's snack stuff. Have we trained our children to be so obsessed with food that they can't go without it for 30 to 45 minutes while a sermon is being preached? You know, I know a lady, Terry and I both know a lady and her husband, and they trained their children from birth. We're going to attempt to do that. I don't know how successful we'll be, but we're going to try. I know it's possible because they trained their children to birth when their children was going to eat. And they had them trained well. And she didn't even have to nurse her child during the sermon. The child was on a schedule and trained to eat at certain times that would be around the time for the sermon. I thought that was very commendable. And yet some people have children who are 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 years old who still can't sit through a sermon without having to have a snack. It's just not the place. It's not the setting. Wait, do you have children, Mike? That's what people told me before. Let me tell you, I can't remember ever having a snack during a service when I was a child growing up. If my mom can do it, I hope to do it. I can't remember any of my friends sitting there snacking and pulling out their snack bag. And this is what we do when we come to worship God, children. It's snack time. I can't remember any children that I grew up with doing that. If they all could do it, why can't we do it today? We can do that. Would it take effort? Maybe some sacrifice? Yeah. But we can do it. Some things are worth effort and sacrifice. And I would say paying attention to the Word of God is part of that effort and part of that sacrifice. What kind of lessons are we teaching our children about why we come here? Is it snack time during the services? Is that what it's all about? Are we training them that this is the appropriate time to fulfill our hunger desires? I've had people say to things to me like, you know, I'm just waiting for some older teenagers and maybe even some adults to pull out the bag of barbecue chips or maybe even a bag of chicken McNuggets. Why not? Right? Why not? It's not the time. We need to give attention to the presentation of the Word of God. This is a time that it's to be approached with awe and reverence and respect. And a time that maybe we need to hear something that makes us weep and makes us mourn as these people wept and mourned. And as we see later, it was because they knew they hadn't been keeping God's Word. We should hear the Word of God with awe. We should hear the Word of God with attention. And then finally, we should hear the Word of God with aspiration. Now, if you continue to reading in Nehemiah chapter 8, you go down to verse 13. The Bible says, "Now on the second day, the heads of the fathers' houses of all the people with the priests and Levites were gathered to Ezra the scribe in order to understand the words of the law." Oh, they really wanted to understand what God had to say to them. "And they found written in the law, which the Lord had commanded by Moses, that the children of Israel should dwell in booths during the feast of the seventh month." They heard that, they paid attention, they listened with respect, and they found out, hey, here's something we're supposed to be doing. And verse 15, and that they should announce and proclaim it in all their cities in Jerusalem, saying, go out to the mountain and bring olive branches, branches of oil trees, myrtle branches, palm branches, and branches of leafy trees to make booze, as it is written. Verse 16, then the people went out and brought them and made themselves booze, each one on the roof of his house. You see how they did that? They come to hear the word of the Lord. And when they did that, they came to understand it, verse 13. But when they came to understand it, they were coming there with, it's almost like, here I am, what are my marching orders? And then the scribes told them and read them from the word of God. They said, okay. They went right to it and did it, didn't they? Verse 18, also day by day, from the first day until the last, he read from the book of the law of God, and they kept the feast 7 days. He read it, they heard it, understood it, and said, let's go do it. And that's the way we ought to come to the services. We don't come to the services, and we don't approach the sermon just as some necessary part of worship service because God has commanded it. It's not something that we do because the preacher has to do something in order to earn his paycheck. It's not something we do because it's an opportunity to be entertained, and if our preacher's not entertaining enough, well, there we'll find us another preacher. We ought to come to the services with the very aspiration of sitting down and listening to the sermon as if, what do I need to do? And then we hear the sermon and say, okay, I'm going to go do it. Some people view the sermon as something that, well, you know that sounds good, but is that really practical in real life? In the real world, it is. Remember the wise and foolish builders that we teach to our children so often? Matthew chapter 7, verses 24 to 27. There's the wise builder, and then there's the foolish builder. Now, the foolish builder, we're told, was the one, Jesus said, who hears these sayings of mine, but does not do them. He heard them. He heard them. Understood them even. What was the problem? They didn't do them. They did not aspire to apply those things to their life. The wise builder, on the other hand, he heard the words of Jesus and he did them. Now, I've read before Ezekiel chapter 33, verses 30 and 32. This problem is not one that is new to our society. It's not one that is new to our day. Matter of fact, God's people had this same problem back in Old Testament times. In Ezekiel chapter 33, verses 30 to 32. The Bible says, as for you, son of man, you know, you preacher, the children of your people, the church, are talking about you beside the walls and in the doors of other houses. They're out in the community. Oh, you ought to come hear our preacher. Oh, what a fine speaker he is. They're talking about you out there. And they speak to one another, everyone saying to his brother, please come and hear what the word is that comes from the Lord. You ought to hear our preacher. That kind of thing. So they come to you as a people do. They sit before you as my people, and they hear your words. They're sitting out there in the pews, and the preacher's up there preaching. And it says, they hear your words. Then it says, but they do not do them. Nothing fancy there. It just comes right up and says it. Oh, they're excited about it. Talk about everybody else. Come hear it. Come hear it. And so they come, and they hear it. And it says, but they do not do them. For with their mouth they show much love. After the sermon's over, good job, preacher. Good lesson, preacher. Oh, boy, that really stepped on my toes. With their mouth they show much love. But their hearts pursue their own gain. What's that mean? They go out there in the world after they leave the services with other aspirations in life. Other things that take all their time. Other more important things, perhaps. And they do not apply the things that they have just learned. Indeed, verse 32, you are to them as a very lovely song of one who has a pleasant voice. In other words, we're just coming to be entertained. That's what the sermon's for. It's to be entertaining. It's like going down to the opera and listening to somebody who's a great singer. You are to them, preacher, as one who is a lovely song or a boy and can play well on an instrument. For they hear your words, but they do not do them. He says it again in verse 2. Shouldn't be so with us. James says in James 1:22, be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. The Bible even closes with this exhortation from Revelation 22, verse 14, a verse from which we get a song we sometimes sing. Blessed are those who do His commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the great gates into the city. When I go to hear a sermon, and when I go to hear a preacher, I should be going to listen to that sermon with awe and respect. I should be going in my heart because I want to pay close attention to everything said, because I have it in my heart to listen to that, to learn it, and then to go do it in my life so that I may faithfully serve the Lord Jesus Christ. We should hear the Word of God with awe. We should hear the Word of God with attention. And we should hear the Word of God with aspiration. Let's pray.